We rise for the reading of our sermon text. Grace and peace to you all from God our Father and from our risen and glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We consider our sermon text, which comes from Zechariah chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bull shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. This is God's word. You may be seated. In Jesus' name, dear fellow victors through Jesus Christ. April's Fool's Day is all about playing jokes. The picture in our text to some might seem like a joke. A king rides in on a donkey. He conquers horses and chariots by himself. Our text speaks of this mighty king bringing deliverance and victory in the face of chariots, legions of horse-riding soldiers and warriors. It pictures us held captive to a foreign ruler. Upon what does our future depend? Who will come to our aid? We read, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." For many, this does seem like an April Fool's joke. Our Lord rode to Jerusalem, but what victory could he bring? Where is his army? Where are his warriors? We find before him lies the enemy, and yet here stands on the crest of the Mount of Olives, one lone figure sitting on a donkey. To the world, this seems foolish. Let's recall the words of Zechariah backing up to chapter 4 where the Lord says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." This is no joke. It is not by might or power that our Lord will bring victory. It's by lowliest, a king, unarmed, and all alone. For us today, this would be like facing World War III, where our leader journeys out to a battalion of tanks riding on a bicycle. But this is just the way God had scripted it. This is how the Lord brought victory, not by might nor by power, but in lowliness. In humility, our Lord came to Jerusalem to face the enemy. No fooling. Those gathering for the Feast of Passover recognize this as they shouted the words of Psalm 118, which we also read today in our service. This was a psalm sung at the time of Passover to give thanks for national deliverance. And hence we find the shout of Hosanna in the Hebrew, a word which means save now, as our king rides into Jerusalem. They looked at this man riding upon the donkey as the Messiah, one who would bring liberation, and hence they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But did Jesus bring the liberation that they were expecting? Since the 1960s in our own country, there's been an increasing prevalence of nonviolent resistance. In the light of the shooting in Florida, there's been many protesters and much nonviolent resisting. What is even more amazing to marvel at is not nonviolent resistance, but rather nonviolent submission. For our Lord didn't even resist what was happening to him. Hosea writes, "I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them, not by bow, nor by sword, nor by horses or horsemen." God was not going to solve this world's problems by means of more violence or force. He's not going to conquer the curse of sin with resistance, but rather our Lord comes with submission, in lowliness. We as human beings are so used to resisting. We're accustomed to waiting to be vindicated for how we've been wronged. We want it made right. How often are we able to just accept being wronged and leave it at that? Where Jesus speaks peace, we often respond with conflict. We increase the tension by our own words and actions, whether they're nonviolent or violent, toward our spouse, toward our child, toward our neighbor who keeps blowing his grass clippings onto our sidewalk, toward God, who has not let things unfold in the way that we wanted them to. We resist. We bring conflict. We are sinful. Verse 10, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off." No longer will this violence and warring be going on among God's people. Jesus says he's going to put an end to it. He rides into the enemy's camp in your place, in perfect submission, carrying with him your load of sins, carrying with him your conflict, your guilt. God could easily have let swing the hammer of his almighty wrath and destroyed sin long ago. But who would have been destroyed with sin? Because sin is not something that's just separate from us human beings. It's a part of us. It's with us from birth. No, God had to do it in a way that he could save you, that he could break the battle bowl, that he could bring peace. We read of this purpose in our scripture reading. As Jesus said, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." It's called Jesus' passive obedience. In 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to this gospel message of the cross as foolishness to the world. It is an April Fool's joke to many, that God would save us by grace, with no works of our own required, with nothing worthy in us. By nature, we operate under foolishness. We want to think that there is something that's going to make a difference between me and the next person. But God takes that out of our hands and puts it all in Jesus' hands. There's no fooling God. He saw fit to bring the full punishment that we deserve, that we have earned, upon Jesus. As Paul goes on, "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Your king rides to victory. He is just in having salvation, verse 10 says. The word just means righteous, and the word salvation means deliverance. How many of the kings of this world could claim such honor? Righteous, having no selfish motives within him. Nothing doing this for himself, but doing it all for his people. How many rulers or presidents could ever claim this? No selfish ambitions. Following the sermon, following the service today, later this week, we will reflect on more of this suffering and death of our Lord with the Maundy service Thursday, Good Friday, and finally the victory of Easter. The Lord has sealed your salvation with his own blood. We read, "But as for you, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." The blood of the covenant is something which God does not forget. He remembers it. He continues to bring it to you through his word and through sacrament. The blood shed for you gives you deliverance. "I will set your prisoners free. Return to the stronghold." More than the bondage to an earthly king, this was bondage to sin and death. For the believers in Zechariah's day, this would take special meaning. Because at the time of Zechariah's ministry, the Israelites had just returned from bondage to the Babylonians, who had conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and taken them prisoner. They'd just returned, and even though they're in their own capital city, they still cannot enjoy peace. They still have soldiers from foreign nations and powers and influences controlling what they're doing. Following the Babylonian rule would come the Persian rule. Following the Persian rule would come the Greeks. And following the Greeks would come the Romans at the time of Jesus, who continued to bring a burden on this people. And following the Romans would be the destruction of the temple again. Where is the freedom that Jesus and Zechariah are talking about? What is the liberation that Jesus came to bring? It's not political. It's not earthly. It's not freedom from a foreign rule. It's freedom from death. That's what our services are all about this week. The freedom we've received from death. The power that sin has over us. And so it speaks of being freed from the waterless pit. It describes how they would use cisterns and empty them from water and put prisoners into them, where there were no footholds for them to climb out, no ropes, no ladders. Have you ever felt like you were at the bottom of a waterless pit with no footholds to grab onto, no rope? That's us by nature. That's us being weighed down. Whether it's our own sins which mount around you and control you, or it's the weight of the curse of this world's sin that has built up barriers and challenges. How do we get out? Verse 12, "Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare I will restore double to you." Without footholds, without a rope, without a ladder, we need aid from above, who reaches down and pulls us out. Return to the stronghold, God's word, which lifts us out, which declares us not guilty, which tells us Jesus rose victorious over death, and what awaits you is the glory of heaven. He speaks peace. Not as the world speaks, he speaks heavenly peace. The word in Hebrew is shalom. It means wholeness, soundness, healthiness, completeness. It pictures what this king has done for you in a spiritual way. His rule stretches to the ends of the earth, our text says. Sometimes on April Fool's, I find myself skeptical of everything that's going on around me. And sometimes my kids or my wife will just do something nice to me and I wonder, where is the catch? Where is the punchline? Well, there's no catch to this message. There's no punchline. There's no joke. You don't have to be skeptical. It's complete. God says, "I will restore double to you." Meaning he's both pulled you out of that waterless pit and giving you Christ's righteousness. Everything you need to be complete and whole and at peace with God, having redeemed you from every lawless deed and perfected you before God's eyes. So rejoice! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Sometimes Lutherans are accused of being kind of glum, of not being able to smile in their worship. they're cold or depressing or too strict. There's good reason for a solemn approach to our worship because we do take sin seriously. We don't ignore our sins. They make us sad. But we should never leave our Savior short. We should never confess our sins and sulk back to our earthly lives. We have reason to rejoice. The scales which tip for the sorrow we feel should tip even more greatly for the rejoicing we've received, for the victory we have, for the reason we have to come to church on Sunday, on Maundy Thursday, on Good Friday, and on Easter Sunday. The victory. It's the balance of Holy Week where we both sorrow, looking at our crucified Lord for our sins, and rejoice because he did it for us. We shout our songs of praise as we see our King riding onward. We cheer him on. We lay our coats before him as we acknowledge him as King of our lives in every way. Reason to rejoice. Don't let anyone around you think that you believe this is a joke. It's real. There's no catch. Let us rejoice. He is the King of glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.